I want you to remember that when you're going through a circumstance in this life, God is not surprised. And no doubt some of you are in predicaments. Some of it may be medical. Some of it may be financial. Some of it may be spiritual. God is powerful, and often He brings us to those points in our lives because He wants us to look up to Him. We have those descriptive phrases to describe the kind of predicaments that we can find in life. In fact, one man described a predicament as a lawyer who specializes in suing doctors for medical practices, finding himself in need of major surgery. Anyway, so Moses and the people of Israel found themselves in that kind of predicament. And Israel, as they found themselves trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, they did not know what to do. Human circumstances could not bail them out of this one. And so they're stunned in a terrible predicament. Now, I hope after this morning's message, you're not going to be like a 9-year-old boy I read about who actually heard this story of the dividing of the Red Sea. And his, as he came home from Sunday school, his mom asked Joey, what did he learn? And so as he started sharing, he says, well, Mom, Moses went behind the enemy lines and sent a rescue squad to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then when they got to the Red Sea, they built pontoon bridges to go across, and they went across the bridge on the pontoon bridge and then got a walkie-talkie and called in an airstrike and knocked out the pontoon bridge, wiped out the Egyptians, and they were safe. The mom stunned a little bit, and then she regathered herself, and then she says, now, Joey, that's not really what your teacher taught you, did she? And he says, no, Mom, but if you really heard what she taught me, you wouldn't believe it. Well, I hope that's not you today, because this is true. It's the power of God being demonstrated in the lives of not only Israel, but it also illustrates the power of God that is present every moment, no matter the predicament that you're in. And no doubt some of you are in predicaments. Some of it may be medical. Some of it may be financial. Some of it may be spiritual. God is powerful, and often He brings us to those points in our lives because He wants us to look up to Him. And so let's take a look at this, because after the death angel appeared, resulting in the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally allowed the Israelis to go free. You can see this, just going to go back just a little bit, Exodus 13, I guess I should start there, verse 17, just to review just a little bit of what is going on. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, you have to understand, if you picture the Mediterranean Sea and you can see Egypt on the southern part of that Mediterranean Sea, it was very easy for them to just kind of go right around, following the sea right into the Promised Land. God says, they're not going to go the easy way lest they see battle. And let me go back to our passage here right in the middle of verse 17. He says, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And so here we're finding God is leading His people. He's leading His people not by the easy route. He's leading them through a route that's going to lead them into an impossible situation. I want you to remember that when you're going through a circumstance in this life, God is not surprised. He knows all things. He's over all things. it did not caught us by surprise, did not catch him by surprise whatsoever. He has a plan that we can't even see, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. I also want you to look at chapter 13 again, this last two verses here, verse 21 and verse 22. Because notice how God was leading. It says this, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In other words, God is leading the children of Israel on their journey, not up the northern route through the Philistines, but the more difficult route through the wilderness to the Red Sea, to the Boston area. What an amazing thing. And with this, there are four major things that I want you to see today as we go through this passage. And hopefully these four things will be helpful to you in your walk day by day, because not only it was true for them, but it is also true in our lives as we're facing very difficult or impossible circumstances. And so the first one is God's plans are not always logical. I mean, understand, for us, what logic is. Logic is based on what we can do. Logic is based on the tools that we have in our tool chest. God's tool chest is a lot larger than our tool chest. God's abilities are infinitely greater than anything that we can ever imagine. And so when we use human logic, I can do this and I can fix it this way, God says, yeah, you can do it that way, but let me tell you how I can do this. And it's great bigger than anything we can ever imagine and has longer term effects in our lives. Notice what happens here in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before. Did you pick up that word turn? They were heading one direction and they started turning. All the guys with the compass, as they pulled it out of their pockets, where I don't know if they had compasses in those days, but as they're looking at the stars and the sun, they're saying, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way, Moses. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Middle and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall be encamped by the sea. In other words, I'm going to lead you in another direction than what you expect, and I'm going to lead you by the way of the sea. And there is a reason why he's doing this. He's doing it because of verse 3 and 4. It says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath sucked them in. Now imagine, this is like we see on a movie show. The guy, the hero's running away from the enemy. The enemy is chasing like crazy. And all of a sudden he takes a left-hand turn going down a valley. And all of a sudden at the end of this alley is a wall. And there's no escape, and the enemy's lining up at the other end of the alley, and they're moving in step by step by step, and there's no way to go. Can you imagine? That's what's happening here in real life, though. And so Israel is facing a very difficult thing, and it was not a coincidence they ended up in this dead-end street. God led them there to this difficulty, which brings me a little point. God often places his children in profoundly difficult circumstances. He does this on purpose. He's leading them into a wedge where there is no escape. He has designed this situation that no human judgment and no human ability can get you out of this plan, because he wants one thing out of us. He wants us to stop looking at this life, and he wants us to start looking up to him. Because he is the source of all our strength and all our power, not our human strength. And so, remember, we just read in chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, it was the cloud that led them there. It wasn't Moses that was leading them into this perplexing situation. It was God himself that was leading Israel into this. And it was a platform now for God to display his almighty power. That is part of his purpose, to build their faith, but also to do other things that they can't even imagine at that point. God's plans are not always humanly logical. But I'll tell you, divinely, he has a plan that goes beyond anything we could ever imagine. Second thing we can see, God's plans are always made in advance. See, God was not surprised. He knew how it would end up. And so notice what it says here in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "For Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he may follow after them, and I will honor, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. In other words, God knew in advance this is what was going to happen. He's going to lead the people. He says, listen, I'm going to, at the same time I'm leading you to a boxed-in area, I'm going to be hardening Pharaoh's heart. He's going to think you guys haven't a clue what's going on in this life. And he's going to go after you and say, ha-ha, I can nail you right there. See, God has made plans in advance, and he is going to do something unusual. And so we find, as they're going to this particular area, to the trap, that Pharaoh thinks Israel's trapped. In reality, God is drawing Pharaoh into a trap to destroy him. Now, you have to understand, it's important that Pharaoh is destroyed and Egypt is destroyed. Moses is going to go and he's going to set up a nation in the promised land. And if Pharaoh and Egypt is still strong, even though they have been devastated economically, they have been devastated in multiple areas, the army is still strong. It is important that God devastate the army and to cripple Egypt so Israel have a chance to be able to mature as a nation. And this is part of God's plan. Wasn't part of Moses' plan. Wasn't part of the people's plan. They were just saying, we're going to go to the promised land. It's going to be easy there in the promised land. That's what they're thinking. But God says, no, no, no. There's so much more to this whole thing. Look at verse 5. It says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they says, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them." And so literally he took Pharaoh, he took the armies, and he's drawing them into this trap. I find it interesting. And you got to think, 600 chariots. This was just chariots, plus there was infantry that was going along. There was a big army, and it was frightful. And if you ever look at the picture of the wilderness that Israel was going in on, they had mountains on one side, mountains on the other side. It's like a chute that they were walking down to the Red Sea, out onto the beach by the Red Sea. And so Pharaoh's army is marching down into the midst of them. I mean, it was an amazing sight for not only Israel to see, a fearful one, but God was doing a work. Now, notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea beside Pith-Hiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, Egyptians marched after them." That's all they saw. All they saw was the problem. All they saw was Egypt marching after them. I mean, you got to think about it. They had just experienced the remarkable power of God. They saw what God could do in 10 marvelous plagues as they were being delivered from Egypt. They saw God's raw power. And yet when they looked, all they could see were the Egyptians that were marching after them. You would think, you know, from us standing back here and relaxed and thinking, you know, that just happened. They should be able to think of the power of God. But I want you to think, when you go through a trial, and you probably, if you've been walking with the Lord for a time, you have experienced God's power in your life. You have seen his hand of deliverance taking place. And then you come into a whole new crisis. what is the first thing you think about? The crisis. And it takes you time. You have to step back and you have to think, well, God delivered me here. God delivered me there. And God can do this. Now, he hasn't done it yet. It's still you're stepping out in faith. It's kind of scary to trust God that he knows what's best, even in the midst of this uncontrollable circumstance that is going on in your life. And so this is what the Israelites were facing. There was another problem that was going on. I just want you to go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. There was something else that was taking place within the ranks of Israel. It's what you call the mixed multitude. It says, and the mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And so they had this mixed multitude, and what they're referring to are people that are non-Jewish. Some of them were through intermarriage. Some of them were people that were already enslaved, maybe in Egypt, as well as some of the Egyptians. And they came out with them. They did not have the same line of reference nor understanding of God. They were the ones that were really fearful and stirring up some of the fear as well. So go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And it says this in verse 10. And Pharaoh drew nigh. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Now listen, that means they weren't just afraid. They were scared out of their minds. And that's the kind of fear that he's talking about here. It's not just a little bit of fear. I mean, scared out of their minds, sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, we're done! And that's where they were. And they had a response in fear. And you got to notice, look at verse 11 and 12. And they said unto Moses, I mean, it's an irrational kind of fear. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I mean, listen, did you carry us out of Egypt to die? I mean, isn't that irrational? Listen, God will perform 10 amazing miracles, almost decimate the whole economy of Egypt, and then bring you on to the wilderness and leave you to die? That's not even sense. And then he says in verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, they were dying in Egypt, but now they got this crisis and we're going to die here. Irrational fear. I mean, they were scared silly. What an awful place to be. Fear does a lot of wild things in our lives. But you know what? Fear comes when we take our eyes off the Lord and we look at the circumstance. And when we see the circumstance sees so big, so overwhelming, and so overpowerful that instead of truth, truth is distorted. We're ruled by doubt rather than by faith. Also exhibits the extraordinary short memory of the Egyptians, I mean, of the Israelites. Notice, I love this. Psalms sometimes gives commentary to the problems that Israel was facing. Just go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 7. Interesting passage here. He records the heart of the people. Psalm 106, verse 7. He says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitudes of thy mercy, but provoked them at the sea, even at the Red Sea. He said, listen, they didn't understand all the wonders. I mean, it really hadn't sunk down into their heart. I mean, they knew that God was powerful. They saw the 10 plagues and they were delivered, but it wasn't right where it ought to be. And yet it's interesting, even though the people weren't where they ought to be, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. God still saved them. Isn't that good news? Sometimes we face our trials and our doubts and we go and scared silly, scared out of our wits. And yet God's still there. And even though we have failed, God will not fail us. And he delivered them nonetheless. That, to me, is interesting. Christians have to learn to trust. He saved us from the sin, but sometimes we forget that he also saves us from circumstances and trials that can come into our life. And there's a lot of things that are circumstances that might come into our lives. For example, that may cause us to doubt. Diagnosis of a disease. I just listed a couple. More mouths to feed than we have money. A child who refuses to do right. A spouse that has rejected us. Some of us have lost jobs. I can go on and on and on. The issues that come in, and we look at those issues and we forget what God can do in our lives. Interesting. It's a common plight. How many of you have ever heard of Gladys Alward? Gladys Alward was a missionary to China. And in fact, she couldn't find a mission board to send her to China. And she paid her own way to go to China, and she became one of the great missionaries in China. And amongst the many things and tasks that she undertook, one of the ones was orphanages. She had a bunch of kids that she was caring for in this orphanage. And the Japanese were attacking China, and she was forced to flee where she was. She was in Yangcheng. And she had to leave the area or they would perish. And she was not going to leave all these orphans. And so she took over 100 orphans, little children, and she took them over the mountains and to a safe area in China. Well, in the book, and you can read it, it's in the book Hidden Price of Greatness, if you want to read her story, because it's an incredible story. I'm going to quote just from a portion in this book here. Of the struggle that Gladys Alward, she is a pillar of faith and to do the marvelous things that she was doing. But notice what it said. During Gladys's harrowing journey out of the war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. Now, here's a pillar grappling with despair. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And Gladys responded, "But I'm not Moses." And she was in this pit of despair, and the girl says, "Of course you aren't, but Jehovah is still God." And so when she got to the other side and God led them amazing, and it's an amazing story how God miraculously led them over the mountaintop all the way down to the Yellow River where she was safe with the kids. God is still in control, not only of her problems, but when we bring our problems to God, he's in control of those things as well. God's plans are not always humanly logical. God's plans are certainly made in advance. Third thing, God's plans do not need your help. Let me say that again. God's plans do not need your help. You know what it requires? Your obedience. I want you to, if you're not there, go to Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 13. Several things that he tells the people that they needed to do. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not. Do you get it? Don't be afraid." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not." Second thing he said to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." It's not that you're going to do any work. I'm going to do the work. I want you to stop fearing, stop fretting, stop saying the stupid things that you're saying. And I want you to stand still and I want you to see my powerful hand. Can you imagine the 2 million people there on the beach as they're looking around? Now, if you're seeing the army of Egypt, you are turning your back on the Red Sea and you're looking this way toward the mountains. He says, I want you to see my salvation. That means you better start turning around and start looking in the right direction where I'm going to deliver you. He says, stop fearing. He says, stand still and see this marvelous salvation I'm going to show you. And it had to be an incredible thing. We were just talking about the size that it takes an army to, at least Israel, to go through. You're talking 2 million people through this Red Sea, and it's 10 miles wide probably where they were actually going through. It wasn't like a little creek that they're walking across. And if you're taking the Israeli people and you just line them 50 abreast, it would be a 45-mile line of people, 50 people abreast. Now, if you take it and you do it by 12, then it's a 3.5-mile line behind you. But also, you need at least a minimum of 1 mile of the Red Sea to be divided. And some even say it's greater than that for the people to go through. God is going to show you His salvation. And it's not a little thing, it's a big thing. I know Betty Ann and I would pray when we were coming up here a long, long time ago. One of the things that we enjoyed when we were in Chattanooga, which we hadn't always had, was a dishwasher. And so I can remember one of the prayers that Betty Ann says, and Lord, wherever you're leading us, would it be all right if we have a dishwasher? And, you know, not only did He give us a place with a dishwasher, but He gave us a place with so much more than we can ever imagine. And so we have a God that does more than we can ever imagine. So let's go back to verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So He tells them three things. Fear not, stand still, you know, you better watch what's going on, and then hold your peace, keep silent. Stop complaining. Watch what God is doing for you. Hold your peace. I think those instructions are very simple instructions, directed to the natural response that we have when we come into impossible circumstances. First, we're afraid, and then second, we run, and then the third thing we want to do is fight, and then after that, then we want to tell everyone what's going on. And He says, I want you to stop fearing, stand still, watch, and keep silent. And God then does all the work. Look at verse 15. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that you go forth. In other words, He says, Moses, why are you still talking to me? I'm going to show you my salvation. There's a time now where you stop praying and you start doing something. And He says, I want you to turn around. And probably this is what it meant. I want you to start lining up the people. I mean, they're all disorganized. They have tents all over the place. They've been on the beach for 8 days waiting for Pharaoh's army to line up. God then moves the pillar that behind them. And then He says, now line up the troops. I mean, that's probably what He did as everybody was lining up. The Red Sea and the winds were coming and were dividing. That's probably what was going on. I want you to go on to verse 16. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And so He divides the Red Sea, or God divides the Red Sea. And what an amazing thing. This was no small a miracle. I mean, liberals want to write this off all the time. They have them walking across a little marshy reeds thing that's only ankle deep. But, you know, I've always wondered, how in the world could the Egyptians have drowned in ankle deep water? And they have all kinds of ridiculous stories. And yet God can do the amazing thing. Not just then. He can do the amazing things in your life even today. And so they walked through the Red Sea, dropped down to verse 23. You can see what took place here in verse 23. He says, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I'll stop right there. Do you understand? Even God went and fought for them. He troubled them. It says, and took off the their chariot wheels, or clouded the chariot wheels. There's various ways to translate the Hebrew. Whatever it was, it caused these wheels to actually stop functioning and some of the chariots fall off. And they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the hosts of Pharaoh, and came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw Egypt's dead upon the seashore. We have a marvelous God who is able to deliver. He did it then. He can still do it today. So I want you to see something. I want you to see, as I close this, that coming to the Red Sea or coming to a dead end or coming to a predicament in our life that seems to be absolutely impossible to deal with, we have a God who leads us into those things so that we will stop looking at the circumstance and we will start looking at Him. Sometimes if you're dealing with a health issue, maybe you're dealing with a wayward spouse or a wayward child and it seems absolutely impossible. God wants you to say, stop looking at that. I know you have to deal with those things, but really fix your sights on me. I am able to come alongside and I'm able to deal with this. I'll give you comfort, but also go ahead and I'll fight for you. That's our God. That's a God that can come and help His people. He wants to build our faith. He wants to strengthen us through these things that take place. Maybe you're here today and you never placed your trust in God. You know, He has provided salvation, not just for Israel. He's provided that by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift from heaven that we might have everlasting life. Christ died for our sins. Christ shed His blood. He is the only sacrifice for our sins. We need to place our trust in Him. That is the beginning. That is step one. And then the guidance and the leading and all the other things come after that. If you haven't placed your trust in Him, even do that today. But maybe you're here today and you're just one that's in an impossible circumstance or situation. Turn your eyes on the Lord. He is able, more than able, to help you in the situations you face. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful that we're able to come to You with our problems, our circumstances, and the impossible things, Father, we know that You are able to do. You can do those things that we can never even dream of doing. I pray that You'll comfort Your people, that You'll demonstrate Your mighty hand to them. And we thank You for all these things. And we praise You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.